Chapter number 3, and the Bible says in verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We're going to sing, "Trust and Obey." With the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Though tip-sweet, he will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Pastor Adrian Rogers used to say that the blessings from the Lord come on the old T&O railroad, the trust and obey. And we know that the Lord blesses obedience to him. My prayer, folks, for all of you today is that you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you have trusted in him, that you obey him. It's for our good. I promise you that. Would you bow your head with me, please? I'm going to ask Brother Lance if he'd open us in prayer this morning.
Father, we're so grateful that we can assemble in this wonderful facility. Father, we know that it's the Holy Spirit who brought each one of us here today. It's not an accident. Father, this whole idea of trust, we trust you with our salvation.
Yes.
We trust Jesus that he purchased our salvation. And through our belief in him, we are your children. We are destined for heaven. When our heart beats that last beat, it's because we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we demonstrate our love for you through obedience.
Yes.
Jesus said, "If you love me, do what I say. If you love me, do my commands." So Father, we thank you today. You are our object of worship. You are worthy of worship. And we are most grateful for the great, inexplicable, indescribable gift of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to know that we've prayed for you. We've prayed that you would be here today, and we hope that you feel most welcome here this morning. Also, I hope that everybody had a good Thanksgiving. You were able to gather with family and remembered to give thanks to the Lord for all of His blessings for us. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. The Bible says, beginning at verse 8, that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now we're going to sing through it all. Sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times that I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. In Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. In Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Yes, I've learned to depend upon His word. I've learned to depend upon His word. Amen. Thankful for the mountains and thankful for the valleys, because it's through these things that God has revealed himself to us. It's through these things that we've learned that he is God, and he is able to help us and to carry us through even the most difficult of times. And you know what, friends, I'm reminded of here this morning is a person can choose not to believe in God, but they're still going to have their problems. They're still going to have their mountains and their valleys. And I'm so glad that I can, that I have a God that I know is real. I've been listening to that song lately. Now the name of it is fleeing my mind here. A God Who Listens. And the chorus of that song, it says that I'm not just hoping, I'm not just wishing, but I'm praying to a God that listens. I know that he hears me. I know that he's living. Yes, I'm praying to a God who listens. Amen. And I'm glad that we have a God that hears the cries of his children. He knows where to find his children. And matter of fact, he knew where to find you this morning, and he knew where to bring you this morning, right to him. And so we glorify his name together. If you will turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 28 with me this morning, please. We've come to the final chapter, as a matter of fact, the last half of the final chapter of the book of Acts. A little window into our preaching schedule here the next month. We are in the last half of Acts 28 today. I believe, unless the Lord changes that between now and then, which he has full right to do, but I believe that I'm probably going to preach a message, an overview message, sort of a wrap-up message on the book of Acts next week. We'll have a few weeks of messages that focus on Christmas. And then beginning in January, our next series is going to be a series on foundations in the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. Brother Lance has done such a good job teaching on the last half of Genesis, in the life of Joseph. We're getting near the finish line on that too in the adult Sunday school class. And let me just give him a plug there, that if you've not been coming to adult Sunday school class, we want to invite you and encourage you to come for that. You're missing out on good teaching. And also the kids have Sunday school at the same time. So we've got a class for all ages, and we encourage you to be here. But I feel very strongly, and have for some time now, that we need to go back to the book of Genesis, known as the book of beginnings. The word Genesis means beginnings. We're going to work on our foundation a little bit. Every major doctrine in Scripture is laid out in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And so that's where we're headed. But today, we are in the book of Acts, chapter number 28. If you'll stand with me, please. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse number 11, through the end of the chapter here. If you found your place, say amen. Amen. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, then the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, whom when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing, ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Lord, we recognize this morning that you are our only hope. Lord, that there is no hope found outside of you, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come here this morning, Lord, either because we already have that hope in you, or Lord, because we still need that hope. And Father, I pray that you would take your holy and precious word. This is not my word that was spoken here this morning, Lord, it's your word. We know that your word is forever settled in heaven. Father, we long that your word would be forever settled in our hearts. And I pray that you do that here today. Lord, I ask you to make the book live to us here this afternoon. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now in Jesus' name. They all said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. It seems, dear friends, as we look at the scriptures here today, we recognize that we've come to the end of the book of Acts, that it seems to be the last leg of the Apostle Paul's journey. I don't know if you've ever been on a long road trip before. We had opportunity a few years ago to take our family out west, and we were on a trip that was about 8,400 miles, and I'm not sure how many times the kids said, are we there yet? Because I can't count that high, and it's not safe to take your shoes off while you're driving down the road. And so that's sort of sometimes what it feels like, that it's been a long journey, the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know that this yet is not the end of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, there has been no end of the Apostle Paul. I'd like for you to know that the Apostle Paul is alive and well today and there with the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there's much more to learn about the Apostle Paul and the ministries of the Apostle Paul through reading his epistles, through reading the letters that he wrote to the various churches here in the New Testament. And I encourage you, if you've not read them recently, to do that. Take an opportunity and just pick a book and read through it. But we are nearing the last leg of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys here in Acts 28 today. And starting out there in verse number 11, it says that after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle. Well, what isle is it he's talking about? He's talking about the Isle of Malta. If you remember, we've got a map here Gage can put up for us. And on this last journey, the Apostle Paul, remember they were in this great storm. And after that storm, after the Lord had brought that storm to peace, they found themselves on the island of Malta, where the Bible says is the isle. It's speaking of the island of Malta. It's at that place that these foreign people took them in. They started a fire for them on the beach because they were wet and cold, and warmed them. They gave them food. It was there that that Paul was bitten by the viper, you might remember. And when Paul was first bitten, they said to him, he must be a murderer because he escaped the sea, but he didn't escape this viper. And they stood around watching the Apostle Paul, waiting for him to fall over dead. And after a long time, he didn't. And then they changed their mind and they said, well, he's not a murderer. He must be a god. And we know that that's not true either. We talked about the fact that we should not judge things because we don't know. The Apostle Paul would go on, as a matter of fact, and while he's there, he met a man who was the sort of the governor, the chief man of the island. His name was Publius, and he was kind to Paul and gave him and the 275 men that were with Paul that all came in from that shipwreck. They lodged them and provided for them. And while he was there, his father, Publius's father was sick. He had dysentery, and Paul healed him of that, not because of Paul's power, but because of the power of God that dwells in Paul. He was healed, and many others came and were healed also. And it says there in verse 10 that they who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So when they got on this ship, they didn't go without the things that they needed. The people on the island of Malta gave them everything that they needed. And what we understand is that God provided for every part of the way. Listen, God will never send you somewhere that he won't provide for you. He will always provide for his own. We know that Jesus said, did the birds feed themselves this morning? Did the lilies clothe themselves? No, God provided for all of that. And if he's willing to do that for birds and lilies, how much more those of you whom he loves? God will provide for us all along the way. And so that brings us to verse 11. There, they stayed for another 3 months through winter. You might remember when they were in that storm, before they went into that storm, Paul tried to discourage them and said, we shouldn't go into this storm. This is not the time of year that you sail on the Mediterranean Sea, because it was a time where it'd be like taking a sailboat out into the Atlantic in October when we usually get all the hurricanes. It's just not a good idea. And so that's why they waited 3 months. They wintered there at the island of Malta. And it says that they got on this ship. The ship was from Alexandria, meaning Egypt. The ship had come to Malta and wintered there with them. And it had on its sign, the name of the ship was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux were false idols. They were known as the twin sons of the Greek false god, Zeus. Notice that I always put false in there because that stuff's not real. There is no God but the one true God. Amen? And so Castor and Pollux, the people that believed in these false gods, they believed that these two were those that they cared for ships and they cared for the sea. And so they thought it was, you know, it was like a kind of a superstitious thing that, you know, that would keep them safe. Only these men that had been on this shipwreck with the Apostle Paul, they knew who the one true God was, and they had seen his power over the sea, and that when they turned to him and trusted in him, then he was able to deliver them from that terrible storm that they were in. They begin there in verse 12 as they're making their way, that the first place they come to is Syracuse. Gage, keep that map up there for a little while, if you would, please. Syracuse, you see there on the southeast side of Sicily. That's the first place that they landed, about an 80-mile trip from Malta there to Sicily. And Sicily has oftentimes been under the control of different nations, just like a lot of places in the world. It had been under Greek control. It was now, at this point in time, it was under Roman influence, but there was a lot of Greek heritage there in that place. And it says that they came there to Syracuse, and they tarried for 3 days. And then verse 13, from thence we fetched a compass, and they came to Rhegium. So you see Rhegium just above, and if you look at Rhegium, it's on the northeast coast of Sicily, and you might see, the Bible doesn't mention this name, but the map shows Messina just above that. There's a strait between those two. Sicily is not, you can't see it because of the size of the map, but Sicily is an island. There's a strait there that's about 2 miles wide that passes between Sicily and Italy, and it's called the Straits of Messina. And that's why you see that town Messina there. They went right through there after about 3 days. And the Bible says that after one day, this is the last half of verse 13, the south wind blew and we came the next day to Puteoli. And so they're working up the coast of Italy. I want you to notice that it took them a few days to get from Syracuse to Rhegium. But then all of a sudden, in one day, they made it from Rhegium up to Puteoli. Why did they make such good ground all of a sudden? Well, it tells us why. Because the south wind blew. The south wind blew and helped them along their journey that day. And friends, what I'll tell you is, I believe that what Paul was receiving was a final push from the Lord. He was receiving help in his journey. He was receiving wind in his sails. Amen. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have from time to time where you just feel like you're not making any ground and things have been so difficult and things have been so hard and so challenging. And all of a sudden the Lord comes along and just gives you a little push. I'm glad that he's able to do that, aren't you? That he's glad to put a little wind in our sails. He's glad to help us out of difficult circumstances. But we have to be following him and trusting in him in order for him to want to do that for us. So they move from Rhegium up to Puteoli, and it says in verse number 14, pardon me, that when they got to Puteoli, they found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So first of all, here they are in Italy. This is the first time, by the way, that the Apostle Paul's been all over the Middle East and the Near East there in those days in Asia Minor. He's not been to Rome before. This is the first time that Paul set foot in Italy. And when he gets there, the Bible tells us that he meets this group of people. I get the picture that this group of people is a happy group. They're happy to see them, and they desire them to tarry. They want them to stay, so they're happy. They're hospitable. It tells us they're that they tarried with them in verse 14, 7 days. In other words, they were not in a hurry. They wanted to spend time with the Apostle Paul and those that were traveling with him. But the most amazing thing to me is that the scripture says that they were brethren. What does that mean? That means that they're believers. When the Bible refers to them as brethren, these men are believers. In other words, what I want you to understand is that the gospel got to Italy before Paul did. The gospel was already there by this time. As a matter of fact, you look at the life, and we don't have exact dates, but we have pretty sound dates. We know that the Apostle Paul's first missionary trip happened in the mid-40s A.D. And they continued now at this point here on his fourth. This is a fourth trip that he's taken. The Apostle Paul, this is in the early 60s A.D., probably about 61, 62 A.D. So 15 to 20 years, the Apostle Paul has been traveling about that part of the world and sharing the gospel. But Paul is not the only one. Listen, the gospel is not constrained to one person. Amen. God was working through the hearts and the lives of people that had heard the gospel, and the gospel had already made it there to Italy. And it tells us then in verse 15 that from thence, then the brethren heard of us. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. So people started to come from Rome and other places. And it says that they came all the way to the Appii Forum. Now, I'm not even sure if I'm saying that right, but that's how we're going to say it today. The Appii Forum is about 40 miles from Rome, and it's up there near three taverns. Three taverns. It doesn't show the Appii Forum here on this map, but it's about 10 miles from three taverns. They're two places that were very close together. I want you to understand that these are historical places. Gage has got a couple of pictures here. The reason it was called the Appii Forum is because it was on the Appian Way. The Appian Way is an ancient, one of the first roadways that was ever built in Italy. Matter of fact, this the Appian Way, this road that the Romans built, was nearly 400 years old by the time the Apostle Paul was there. There's a picture of it. This is a historical place. You can go and see it yet today. And there's another picture, I believe, of the Three Taverns. That's a ruin that's left there in Italy at the place that is called the Three Taverns. And the Three Taverns just meant the three stores, these three little shops that were on the Appian Way that people could stop. It was a common stopping place and a common meeting place for people that were traveling. This Appian Way went all the way across the nation of Italy, or the country of Italy, from the southeast corner. If you go back to the map, Gage, from the southeast corner of the country, down not too far from Regium, up to Rome. It connected. It was a travel route that connected those two places, and they're historical places that you can go and see today. Three Taverns, by the way, is only about 30 miles from Rome. Only about 30 miles from Rome. And so it says there at the end of verse 15 that whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. I think there's two things that are going on there. I think the Apostle Paul was happy to see the brethren. He was happy to see that the gospel had spread to Italy. He was happy to know that there were believers already there in that place and that they come to meet him and refresh them. No doubt the Holy Spirit sent them there to meet Paul. I think Paul was also happy to come to that place because it was a well-known place. People all over the world knew of the Appian Way. They knew about these three taverns and the AP Forum, the forum just meaning a marketplace. Paul knew that he was getting close to Rome. And this was important. This was a promise that was fulfilled to the Apostle Paul. The Lord had told him several times that I'm going to send you to Rome, Paul. And the Apostle Paul is just being confirmed in the Lord's promises that this is what I've told you is going to happen. And you can bet that it's going to happen. Dear friends, I want you to know that you can take confidence in the Word of God. There's a lot of things in this life that I don't know, but one thing that I do know is that every jot and tittle from the Word of God will be fulfilled exactly as God has said it. Amen. The Lord says, have I said it? Shall I not also do it? Amen? You can take confidence in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was taking confidence. Not only was he taking confidence, but he was also taking courage. This was also a fulfillment that the Lord had made there in Acts chapter 1 when he spoke to his disciples and said, you shall be my witnesses. And you remember, he said, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you to Judea, I'm going to send you to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Apostle Paul knew that the Lord had said that, and this is a promise that is being fulfilled by the Lord. And it gave Paul not only confidence, I believe also that it gave him endurance. When we're going through difficult things, listen, I don't know that anybody endured besides the Lord Jesus endured a life much more difficult than the Apostle Paul. I'm sure a ton of inaccuracies, but I think about that movie, the Passion of the Christ, and one thing that movie did was it gave us just a little bit of a window into the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. Something that's hard to really understand by reading the scriptures. How greatly he suffered. I believe that when we read the book of Acts and other epistles and letters from the Apostle Paul, that it's hard for us to understand the suffering that Paul endured. Everywhere that he went, people were against him. He was beaten and nearly killed several times, nearly drowned. He was probably mangled and disfigured by this time. The Apostle Paul had an incredibly difficult time, and I believe it was things like this that the Lord sent along to give him confidence in the Lord and in his word, and also to help him keep putting one foot in front of the other, to give him endurance. Verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier, pardon me, that kept him. And so the Apostle Paul, this is a very rare privilege that he is experiencing here, because the other prisoners that were on the ship, where did they go? They went to jail, didn't they? That's where prisoners go. Prisoners go to jail. They were delivered to the captain of the guard that kept them there at the jail there in Rome. But the Apostle Paul didn't go to jail. It tells us that the Apostle Paul was kept by a centurion, delivered the prisoners to the captain, and Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. As a matter of fact, it tells us later on in the chapter that Paul lived in his own hired house. In other words, that Paul rented a house there in Rome, and he was allowed to live there in freedom during this time. Only this soldier had to stay with him. And how many times do you think the soldier heard the gospel over the next 2 years? I just about guarantee you that it's very likely that that man come to know the Lord Jesus Christ after spending 2 years with the Apostle Paul. But the point that I want you to understand how unusual this is, I want you to understand that the prisoners are bound, but Paul is free. Paul is free to do what? Paul is free to do the will of the Lord. He's free to do what God had called him to do. He's free to share the gospel. He's free to invite people into his home. And we see him doing that here in this chapter. He's free to share the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, I want you to know that through faith in Christ, that we are free to do those things also. Matter of fact, not only are we free, we're called to, just as the Apostle Paul is. And so verse 17 we see his plea. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So there were many, obviously there were Jews that were there, enough of them that one of them was chief over the rest of the Jews. And when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Rome." I believe the Apostle Paul wants to give an account for himself to help them understand why he's there. "Who, when they had examined me, they would have let me go because there is no cause of death in me." He's referring back to his trials in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, being before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, all those people that examined him. And they said this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And that's what Paul says. "They would have let me go because there is no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." He wasn't coming to accuse the Jews before Caesar. He was coming because, really, he was going because God had sent him there to preach the gospel. I can just promise you that if the Apostle Paul stood before Nero, who was emperor at the time, that Nero heard the gospel of Christ. And that he, because of that, he will never be able to stand before a righteous and holy God and say that I did not know. Friends, do you understand that the ignorance of the law is not something that we can claim? You know, that's true in our in America today, that you and I, if we get pulled over by a policeman and he says you were doing 70 in a 45, we can't say I didn't know. That's not an acceptable excuse, is it? That's not acceptable before the State Highway Patrol. That's not acceptable before God either. The very fact that you're here today, God is making sure that you know that we, apart from Jesus, that we are sinners under the wrath of God. And that the only way that we can be acquitted from the judgment that we deserve for our sin is through the blood of Jesus. You will never be able to stand before a holy God and claim that you didn't know that because you've just been told that. This is not my word, dear friend. This is the word of God and the will of God that you would know these things. And you know what? You can't say that God is unjust in any way because he has sent his grace to you in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And he's made it as such that you would know that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the only Savior of the world. And if you go to your grave yet in your sins, it will not be because the grace and the mercy of God did not reach out to you and offer to give you forgiveness for your sins. Paul says, when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you. So he's telling them now, I want to tell you what happened. This is why I'm here. And I've called to you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What's the hope of Israel that he's referring to there? He had already referred to it when he was under trial in Jerusalem and also in Caesarea. It's the resurrection of the dead. Remember, that's what got everybody all stirred up, because Paul told them that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and everybody was upset about that. There's a lot of people in this world, you've heard me say this before, they have no problem with you speaking about God. There's a lot of folks that say they believe in a God, but boy, you bring up the name of Jesus, and boy, that's when things get stirred up. And Paul had told them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's because of this that I'm bound with this chain. In other words, this burden that he had. And it was because of that that he appealed to Caesar. And now he was appearing there in Rome. And their response there, we understand, is a mixed response. But before that, I want you to understand the Father's purpose here, because he's talking about the hope of Israel, the resurrection of the dead. And friends, what we know about the resurrection of the dead is that Jesus was the first fruits of that resurrection. And that the reason that we can be resurrected unto life is only because of Jesus. This was the purpose, the reason that the Father had sent him through all of these things. And you see here in the Apostle Paul, his missionary's heart, because he says to them, I came here to see you because of this. I'm speaking to you now because of this. And I want to share with you right now that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the Messiah that Israel has long been looking for. He is the hope of Israel. And I'll tell you here before the Lord today that he's not just the hope of Israel. He's the only hope that any of us have. Amen. Friend, we don't have any hope outside of Jesus. There are some folks that might think they have a hope. There are some folks that might say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I think I'm such a great person. Well, friend, when your life and my life is held up to the standard of God's holiness and his righteousness, I can assure you it will become painfully evident to us that we are not good people. We are lost people that need a Savior. And Paul was willing to share that there. This was the hope of Israel. That's his missionary's heart. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he wrote there to the church in Philippi, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's saying everything that I've endured has happened. It's not about me, in other words. It's been about the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Pardon me, the Apostle Paul understood that the things that were going on in his life were not about him. It was about the gospel. I think that's an important lesson for all of us to learn today, to get over ourselves and to recognize that life is not about us. It's about him. You know what we are? We're ambassadors of Christ. And you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes into a foreign land and he represents somebody, and I'll give you a clue. He's not there to represent himself. He's there to represent the kingdom that he's from. Amen? And when we become followers of Christ, we become ambassadors of Christ, and we are here in a foreign place where we are called to represent the kingdom that we are from, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Apostle Paul understood that well. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 4:22, he said that all the saints salute you, and this is amazing, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Isn't that amazing? Now, when you look at history, there have been few rulers in the world that were more evil than Nero. Emperor Nero was a wicked ruler. wicked, evil man. I had read that there was a point in time, I'm glad the children aren't in here right now, that he killed Christians and he put their bodies and their heads on stakes outside of Rome and set them on fire to use them to light the way. To read that Paul said that the gospel had went to Caesar's household, and there are saints in Caesar's household that salute you. The gospel's for everybody, and the gospel's for anybody. Amen. I'm glad that we have a whosoever gospel that will save anybody that will call on the name of the Lord. The Jews' response we see there in verse 21, they said to him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee." Nobody wrote to us about you, Paul. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. People that have come from Jerusalem haven't said anything to us about you, Paul. "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So they're telling Paul they don't know anything about the man. They really don't know anything about his message. They don't know anything about the mess that he's been in there in Jerusalem, where he was nearly killed and all the trials that he's been through. But they did know about the movement. It said that they'd heard about this sect. And as a matter of fact, what they had heard is that everywhere it is spoken against. A sect just meaning really the Greek word is a heresy. Something that they didn't agree with. We're told in 1 Peter chapter number 4 that if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. We know that the message that we share will be rejected oftentimes, that there are many people that will speak evil of the message. And let me ask you this question. You've been, many of you have been here through much of this series. Has the Apostle Paul been hateful to people? No. Did the Apostle Paul harm people after he'd become a Christian? No. Had the Apostle Paul been preaching a message of hate and all? No. So why was everybody so upset? I often wondered that about Christianity. What's so bad about Christ that people are so against him? And you know what it is? It's the fact that the heart is continually evil. Our hearts, apart from Christ and without his spirit enlightening our hearts are continually evil. But yet they wanted to hear anyway. "We desire to hear you of what you think." Verse 23, "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." And what I want you to see next is a faithful preacher, because it says here that many came to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning, pardon me, until evening. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was a faithful preacher. And what kind of preaching was it that Paul gave to them? Well, one thing that we understand is that it was expositorily designed. The Apostle Paul exposed what the scriptures say to them. This is what we do here in this church every single week. We open the Bible, whether it's in Sunday school class, whether it's in our Sunday morning service, maybe it's our Sunday evening Bible study, or even in our Wednesday night devotions. There's not a service goes by that we don't open the Bible and see what it says. Friends, that's what faithful preaching is all about. We don't need to hear somebody's good ideas. We don't need to hear 17 steps to, getting along with folks. And those things, every issue in life that we face is dealt with in the pages of this book. All things have been provided to us that are necessary for living and for godliness. The answer is in the book. And guess what? It's an open book test. You don't have to memorize the whole thing, although you should memorize as much as you can. You're allowed to open the book. and read it. And that's what we do here in this place. And if you're wondering, I'm not saying that this church is the only good church. There's a lot of good churches out there, but a good church that preaches the gospel faithfully will expose the scriptures. It was expositorially designed. Also, his message was upliftingly directed. It says there that after he had expounded, he testified to what? The kingdom of God. Paul wasn't pointing them to himself. Paul was pointing them to the kingdom of God. He was uplifting their eyes from the circumstances and the things of this life and pointing them to the kingdom of God. I want you to know that there's a kingdom that is far above any kingdom in this land, and it will last forever and ever. We talked this morning in Sunday school about James 4:14 that says, what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? Friends, you better get your eyes off this kingdom and get it on to the next, because it's going to last a whole lot longer than this one. Amen? His message was expositorially designed. It was upliftingly directed, and it was also persuasively desired. It says there next that he persuaded them concerning the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul took the scriptures, he expounded the scriptures to them in such a way as to draw their attention to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Every page of this Bible oozes with the blood of Jesus, and we are remiss when we don't mention his name, mention his person, and the work that he has accomplished for us at Calvary. Amen? All good preaching comes back to Jesus. Do you understand that? Paul was a faithful preacher. Not only was it persuasively desired, but it also was biblically derived. It says that he persuaded them concerning Jesus. Well, how did he do that? Out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. You know what that's referring to? The Old Testament. He took his Bible and he said, this is what I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and this is how I know about Jesus. The prophets spoke of Jesus, and so did Moses. Amen? And so all good preaching comes out of the Bible. The Bible must be its text. And then we understand also that his message was thoroughly delivered. And you'll get a kick out of this, because it says that he preached to them from morning until evening. From morning till evening. Now listen, I understand that we have attention spans. I understand that our attention spans vary. My goal when we come here is that I preach and you listen and we finish at the same time. That's important for us to do that. And I know that there are times when you might be looking at your watch. You might be thinking about what it is you've got to do, or maybe your belly grumbles a little bit. But listen, I want to be thorough in handling the Word of God. Paul was thorough. You think he wasn't thorough? He preached to them for probably 12 hours that day. He was thorough. And I'll let you off the hook. I'm not intending to keep you here for 12 hours today. But this is the Lord's day. We've come here to worship him and to hear his word. And let's make sure that we're thorough in that work. At the end of all of this, after this faithful preaching, they came to a familiar place. Because it says in verse 24, that some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And friends, that's a familiar place. That's still true today. In churches and in other places where the Word of God is preached, there will always be people that believe, and there will always be people that believe not. You know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are believers and there are unbelievers, and that's it. We're all sinners, but there are only sinners and then sinners that have been saved by grace. There are only those that have had their sins forgiven, and because of that, we have an eternity secured for us in heaven by the blood of Jesus. And there are those that continue to refuse and to reject that gift, and by default, will inherit an eternity in hell. There are only two kinds of people in this world. And what we know about the effect of the gospel is that it will accomplish the purpose for which the Lord has sent it. And what we know is that the gospel multiplies, that people that believe in the gospel are added into the kingdom. The gospel multiplies. The Lord Jesus said he would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There will be people that are added to the kingdom, but the gospel also divides. Because some will choose not to believe it. And by choice of their rejection, they'll be separated from those that do. Sometimes that happens here in life. A lot of us have seen that in our workplaces. We've seen it in our families. We've even seen it in our churches, that people that just don't believe the message that's going forth, they divide and separate from other people. It not only divides in this life, it is certainly going to divide in the next life. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus talks about a time when he will sit down and they will separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. And so they came to this familiar place. And before they left, though, the Apostle Paul wanted to make a fervent point there in verse 25. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. In other words, he said, I've got something I've got to tell you before you go. Well spake. And now he's quoting from Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 9. He says, well spoke the prophet Isaiah, or the Holy Ghost, rather, by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand. They've got ears to hear. They hear what's being said. But it's just like it's bouncing off a wall, right? They're not understanding. Seeing, you shall see and not perceive. You have eyes to see. You can look and see what it is we're telling you, but you are not perceiving what's happening. Here's the issue, really. He's talking about hearing and seeing, but really the problem is the heart. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. You know what waxed gross means? Hardened. It's hardened. It's not that your ears don't work. It's not that your eyes don't work. Paul says it's because your heart is hardened. It's not soft. It's not receptive. You're not receiving the truth of the Lord. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Because that's the opposite. When your ears are open to hear and your eyes are open to see and your heart is open to receive, then what happens is you're converted. In other words, you're changed and you get healed by the Lord Jesus. That's a picture of salvation. You know what it has a lot to do with? It has a lot to do with the mindset that you have before you ever come into this place. Did you come here today wanting to hear from the Lord? Did you come here today open to hearing from the Lord? Did you come here today humbling yourself and saying, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and what I need, I know, can only come from you. And this is true for people that have never trusted in Christ. What you need more than anything is to be forgiven of your sins. You have a sin problem that's going to carry you to hell if it's not resolved on this side of the grave, only through Jesus. But it's also true with believers that we need to come here with open hearts too. Just because we've been saved doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with some things. And we need to come before the Lord with humble hearts and say, Lord, I need to hear from you. I want you to direct my paths. I want to trust in you, not on my own understanding. There are some times that we go in places, and the church can be one of them, that we've made our mind up before we ever set foot in the door. And you know what we've done? We've hardened our hearts to the point that it cannot receive. The Bible tells us to harden not your hearts, as in the days of the provocation. We should not be hardening our hearts. Be it known, therefore, verse 28, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Paul is telling them the gospel has come to you, but if you will not receive it, it will go on to somebody else, and somebody else will receive it. And friend, I'm glad that you're here today. If you're here today, and you're believing in the Lord Jesus, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you're trusting him alone as the Savior of your soul, that we can say praise God together. But if you're here today and that doesn't describe you, I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I don't want the gospel. What's the old song that we sing? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. I don't want the gospel. Jesus is passing by here today. Amen. He is passing by here today. And if you've never been saved, you have the opportunity right here, right now, to put your trust in Jesus, to call out to him, to recognize that you're a sinner that needs salvation. And I do not want that moment to pass you by. But friend, if you reject it, it will. The gospel will go on to somebody else that will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning or disputing. They got into an argument with one another. Remember, I told you the gospel multiplies and it divides among themselves. And we see here that the problem was spiritual blindness, and the prognosis is death, spiritual death that can only be cured by Jesus. The last two verses, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. You need to understand during this 2-year time, not only did Paul teach and preach and encourage those that were coming into his presence, it was also during that time that he wrote the letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and also Philemon. A good part of our New Testament was written there during that time. This was a fruitful time, and Paul had freedom to do all that the Lord had called him to do. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner. He was bound, but what I want you to understand is that the gospel was not bound. And the gospel is still not bound today. Even in places like China and Palestine and places where they absolutely hate the gospel and they do everything they can to stop it, they cannot stop the word of God from going forth. I would tell you today that God's purposes cannot be stopped. Isaiah 14:26 says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" God has ordained that his word would go to every creature. And it was his purpose for Paul to not only to reach Rome, but to preach in Rome when he got there, to share the word of God. The Lord provided for him every step of the way. And because of that, God's purpose was fulfilled and God's people were saved along the way. In all these places that Paul went, there were some that were saved. What is God's purpose for all people? That was his purpose for Paul. What is his purpose for all people? Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel will go out in all places. His purposes have not changed, but neither, dear friends, has his provision. God is still providing, and he still does these things today when we respond to him by faith, whether that's in our service to him, as he provided for the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul would have opportunity and boldness in sharing the gospel everywhere that he went. By the way, that's a good prayer, Christians, for you to pray. Lord, give me opportunity and give me boldness to share your word and to share your truth. But it's also true in salvation that God is able to open their eyes. I want you to recognize that the difference between those that believed and those that did not were open ears, open eyes, and an open heart. Open ears, open eyes, and an open heart. How does that find you today? Are your ears and eyes open, and is your heart open to the gospel? Listen, there is bad news for us as people because we're sinners. And sin separates us. We learned in Sunday school this morning that sin brings death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And we know that that's true. How do we know that that's true? Because we have graveyards all over the world that are full of people that have died. Everybody dies. One of these days, you and I are going to die. And we don't know if that's going to be today, tomorrow, next month, next year. We don't have any idea. But what we do know is that when we die, we're going to face a holy God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and start telling him about everything that I've done when my life here on earth is over. Because you know what I've done? A bunch of terrible things. I've sinned against my God. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather stand before him and say, Lord, please let me into your kingdom, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And what he has done is enough. It doesn't matter what you've done. What Jesus has done is greater than what you've done. His blood and his grace is enough to cover your sins. It's enough to redeem you, to purchase for you the price of eternal life. Amen? And if today, if you would call upon his name, if you would just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You have revealed yourself to me today. I understand that I'm lost. And Lord, I want to be saved. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That thief on that cross, he didn't do any religious activity. He didn't even get baptized. He didn't serve Thanksgiving dinner to anybody. He didn't give gifts. He didn't help little old ladies. He didn't help orphans. He didn't do any of this. You know what he did? He called out to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. That's all you have to do, friends. Call upon the name of the Lord and trust in him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will. Amen. Stand with me as we worship, please.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high, lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
Lord, we praise your name together as a congregation. Lord, I pray that we can all say together with one heart, Lord, that we believe in you, that we trust in you, Lord. I want to thank you for coming and Lord, for revealing yourself to us, Lord. You've not hidden these things from us, but Jesus was not, he was not punished on the ground or in a pit. He was lifted up on a cross where all men could see him there in that place. And Lord, help us to see him there today, suffering for our sin, paying our price. And Lord, there with his arms wide open, ready to receive everyone that calls upon his name. Thank you for the grace of God, Lord, that goes far beyond anything that we deserve, anything that we can accomplish, Lord, that goes far beyond even the depths of our depravity and our sin. Thank you for the grace of God that was shed for each and every one of us through Jesus. I pray for each person gathered here today. Lord, I pray for each family gathered here today. I pray for those that are grieving. And I pray, Father, that we might find great hope and great comfort in the truth of your word. Lord, we long for the day when we'll be gathered together there with you. Lord, I can't wait to sit down after worshiping you and being able to hug the neck of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I can't wait to sit down and meet the Apostle Paul and just talk to him about all these wonderful things that you've done. But Lord, our race, our journey is still ongoing. And like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to have the same confidence and the same endurance that Paul had, that we would continue going no matter how difficult it is. And Lord, that we would remember that our story is not about us, that our story is your story, and that you would help us to tell that story everywhere that we go. We bless your name together. We love you. We thank you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.